Enjoy these summer days that are just, you know, everybody's gone and it's fine. I know where they are, you know. And it can get real restful. I know when the church vacation goes on and I'm not going, the church or the large, you know, we live, it's a very restful week for me. It's like, go have a good time, you know. But I often love the moments. I mean, a lot of spring and summer is very busy, but I also really enjoy the times where it just gets calm and quiet. And we want to, I know Phyllis and I struggle with this, like, you know, all of a sudden you go, oh, we should be doing more, we should be doing this, this should be happening, blah, blah, blah. And the Lord created a day of rest on purpose. I mean, why does the scripture tell us and God rested on the seventh day? Does that, you know, talk about the big mystery. Why would God have to rest? I mean, honestly, what is up with that? So I'm not going to try to explain it because I honestly don't understand it. We'll just leave that as a mystery. We'll find out later. But one thing we know, if he did, how much more do we? And it's important to understand cycles. So important. There will always be cycles in your life. And there will be cycles in your spiritual life, in your natural life, and in every area, there are cycles. If you learn to flow with them, it will save you a lot of anxiety. There are times when things are happening and times when things are not. There's a time to rest and the time to be busy. There's a time to bear fruit and there's a time to be in a winter season. I mean, the years ago, it was actually the first time that I taught as a spirit-filled believer at church, at our church, actually the early days. I sat on a stool, put my guitar upside down on my lap. I was trying not to look anything like a pastor, which I did not. And because back in those days, I led worship too. Here we are, full circle, all this. Yeah, whatever. So, you know, I would pull my guitar upside down, and that was my pulpit. I'd set aside all the normal stuff, and I'd sit there, and I'd put my Bible. I remember just as clear as day, this first time that I just did this, and opened my Bible, and I taught on rest. And I had gotten a little glimpse of a revelation of what rest was, the rest of the Lord we read about in Hebrews 4. And, you know, we've got to enter into that rest. It's entering into the finished work, all that he provided for us, so that nothing about our Christian life is striving. It can't be. It can't be about striving. It can't be about deserving. It can't be about earning. Even as we grow in integrity and disciplines, we've got to guard over this religious thing that sets in where you start to feel you earn or deserve. It's always bad. So you've got to always push that thing aside. As you grow in different disciplines and different things that, you know, you want to grow in that are healthy and good, we got to always be sure that we keep that separated from what causes us to deserve or earn anything. We're always at the mercy of God. When you're having a bad week, we get that. When you're having a good week, you're still only at the mercy level. You're not getting what you deserve. You're still getting grace. The most perfect life never deserves his glory or deserves anything. So give it up. Rest, I had this picture of what real rest was. I mean, it was from the Spirit. I'd do well to meditate on it more often than I do. That it was an oil lamp. If we take that oil lamp, I'm not going to touch it because it's too hot to demonstrate with. But if I would blow out the flame, that would be the first step. Good idea. And then you know how you fill that oil lamp? You take the lid off, right? You don't try to pour it down through the wick. You take off the little brass, you know, top, you unscrew it, you set that aside, and you fill it with oil. That's the picture of rest. That was the revelation. I went, oh, that's what rest looks like. So when you're resting, you're actually kind of set apart, and that's the posture of getting filled. When the lid's off and sitting alongside on the table, and there's just an opening to heaven. I love this. This is good. I'm getting a lot out of it all over again, just thinking about it, just relating to you. When you come before the Lord and you need filled, when you come and you're resting before him, that's the picture. Take the thing off. You're not supposed to be doing anything. The flame's not on. You're not functioning. You're in a rest mode. You have a purpose, you have a function, but when you're resting and to get filled, and we need to keep this filled, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. It's important. Keep oil in your lamp and oil with you so that you're filled. You don't want to be caught in a season when your lamp is not filled and you don't have extra oil. You don't have what you need. And so we want to cultivate this. You've got to learn to rest. It's a great thing to talk about in this season because we do anything but. But resting is taking that off and just receiving. And I was aware of that this morning in worship, like we were quiet. And I'm even learning to relax more up front and lead better. And follow, tune into what the Spirit's doing. And there was a sense there when we were really quiet at the end of one of the songs. And it was just so important, like, we're not to don't do anything. Don't think anything. Don't plan anything. Don't just be in the presence. If you don't understand the value, the spiritual mandate, the spiritual importance of resting where you take the lid off, you are non-functional for a moment. Very important. True rest is when you're apart from yourself in a sense. That is when you get filled. That's when you get transformed. And it's his presence. It's not you working harder. It's about getting filled. I can't explain that either. Or the different manifestations and impacts of the Spirit that I have felt and many of you have felt. It's not logical. But it has an effect on you. It changes something. It changes things in the area that you don't perceive. So we want to stay open to that. We want to find ways to be open. It's hard to rest. I sure didn't mean to say anything about this today. It is so hard to rest when you've got your to-do list. And, you know, my agenda, I got to do this before next weekend or before the end of my life or, you know, before something. And this is coming, you know. And most of our anxiety has to do with an upcoming event or season or time, and everything's got to happen before that time. And it gets us in this mode. It's so difficult at that point to maintain a place where you're resting. But I find if you don't respect that, if you go past your limits, if you don't allow in that, even in that timetable, you know, got to get things done, if you don't, you'll start to make mistakes that cost you dearly. You'll wish you'd taken a moment to rest. I know when I'm working or building things, if I go past a certain point, I start making mistakes that cost. Several years ago, I cut my thumb with one of my power tools. I'm usually pretty careful, but I remember how tired I was. Just tired. It was hot. I was tired at the end of a day, and I was just like, oh, just kind of pushing through, and I did something foolish. I was tired. I should have just, I'll get back to this tomorrow. Should have done that. And so. It's valuable. It's not, you don't understand it in your mind. And true rest is this position. We mix, I'm going to say something else. We get confused with something. Entertainment is not necessarily rest. Don't mistake the two. So I'm going to tell you that even when you think you're resting, you may not be. You're just not working, but that's not the same as the rest in the Lord and resting in his presence. So don't get that confused. And all of that's fine, but understand that what your soul needs is real time where there's an open portal for your soul in heaven. And you can do this. You can do that. The things in your mind, everything fights you with that. And often we're entertaining ourselves in different ways so we can stop thinking. Gary, you came to church. I think we're good. Good thing we used the big beams. No, what a blessing. Gary normally works on Sundays, so sweet to have you. Welcome. That too. That's why he's late. That's why he's here, but late, because Robbie kept him out at a, concert too late at night. So, anyways. Hey, God bless our worship team. You know, we have all of our, just love the team, love what we're doing. And I don't know who else has two awesome drummers, like, you know, and we can switch Robbie into that. And he's so, he just kind of serves there in the way that he does. And I just appreciate that. So he just flipped into those songs. He's actually very, very good as well as Kenny, and just knows that music. Drummers, they got to play from here, total. Me, I got music and chords, and I write notes all over, and they sit back there in that little glass box that we made for them, and they function out of their memory, which is very impressive to me now that I'm 60. Wow. Wow, you know, and we use all the terminology about where we are in a song, and they just kind of have pictures of it, so that is too neat. Get my Bible out here. Oh, Lord. Not everybody likes the digital stuff, but I do, indeed. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. I woke up with this scripture. I haven't read it forever, and I'm like, wow, there it was. I mean, again, that's really impressive when you're 60 and your memory, you're striving to get everything, you know. And I wake up with this, I start quoting this, and I'm like, I got to find that. I know it's in the Bible someplace. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. And I want you to really understand the context. It changes everything if you really get the picture. This is a spiritual father writing to a spiritual son who he has real emotional, devoted connection with. We're actually getting to see into some real passion here between a spiritual father and a spiritual son. And good fathers love their sons, love their daughters. You know, there's a real connection. You can reach into the tenderness of the affection that they have for them. Especially when we're going to talk about the word commit, not in the way you normally would, you would use it, but in the context of this. So let's start in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience. That's a great place to get to serve God with a pure conscience. Wow, that's cool. Because often we're serving God with a bad conscience. An evil conscience, as Hebrew calls it. Why would you have an evil conscience? I've defined an evil conscience. An evil conscience is a conscience that is still activated after you've repented about something. An evil conscience is a conscience that's causing you to still feel guilt. Your feelings of guilt come out of your conscience, something that is like an appendage, only it's in your soul. But your conscience is not always correct. If it's not aligned with the word and the spirit, then it can be haywire. Because your conscience functions out of what it knows to be truth. And if real truth hasn't caught up with your conscience, then your conscience is still sending off guilt feelings long after you've repented from something. So that is when your conscience becomes evil, when you have acknowledged the sin, acknowledged the failure, did whatever. Sometimes there's works of repentance. Sometimes you need to go fix something with somebody relationally. But if you've repented from something, especially between you and God, then it's time then for the conscience to line up with, yeah, that was a violation, but it's clear. In Jesus' name, it's done. Drop it. let loose of that thing. And so Paul's saying, I serve God with a pure conscience. So that's something that's not automatic. You've got to say to your soul, again, I love those words in that song, Love Came Down. So I tell my soul, the psalmist, I tell my soul. God, sometimes you just got to tell your soul, straighten up. As my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers day and night. This was not just what a spiritual father to say to a spiritual son. This is just a true rendering of, I pray for you all the time. That's that. Like if when we read it, it's like it kind of stays on the Bible page, like it's not real. But if we would say it to one another, if a father was talking to a son or daughter, and they were, especially if they were removed from him, he'd be like, I pray for you all the time. That would be a very sincere comment, wouldn't it? If you were a son and you heard your father say, I pray for you all the time. Day and night. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. They literally, this is real. They had tears at their parting. He remembers the last time they were together. And the more you read and the more you realize the picture here, you go, oh my gosh, this is really, it's a heartthrob, father-son relationship. It's greatly desiring to see you. I miss you. Being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you as you also. So this is like really would be the most important thing for Paul as he's writing to Timothy. It'd be the most important thing that he has this sincere faith. You got it. You got the stuff. I don't care about your performance. It's not that I don't care how big your church is. I don't care about stuff. You got the real thing. You've got the sincere faith. This is all that matters. You got it. You got what I got. You have this sincere, devoted heart to the Lord. And I saw it in your mother. It was in your grandmother. I knew them. Paul knew them as well. And here it is. It's in you. Awesome. It just blesses me to think about that. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. So there's a whole message all by itself. This stir, what does it mean to stir up the gift of God in you? What does it mean, Katie? Stir it up. You all are sitting here with gifts and callings, and they've been imparted and declared to you, and you've functioned in them enough. Stir it up. Crank it up. Go to a good rock concert and hear them crank it up. Don't you, all of us just get inspired. Like, we will. What is that? That's stirring up the gift is what that is. I mean, even if you're not on stage, you just feel like going out and conquering something, don't you? Stir up the gift, and we have to do this, because if we're not mindful of the gifts and we get distracted by the stuff, guess what? The gift starts to get neglected. Anybody neglecting their gift? Only me. Okay. No, honestly, slam. You're slam. Boom. Bad. Stick out your hand. I'll give you a smack and then repent and go on. Like, you can't afford. These gifts are precious. They're granted to you. And though we have, I believe we have access to all the gifts of the Spirit, there are still gifts and callings that are unique to your life. It's what you flow in well. So flow, baby, flow. Do what you do. Do what you do wherever you do it. You don't need a platform, but create a platform. All you need is a box. Make a box. Wherever you live, make a box, stand up on it, and do your thing. Whether you're teaching school, whether you're working, whether you're a CEO or a COE, whatever, la, 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 you know, whatever you are, whatever your acronym is, there's a place for you to bring the kingdom and bring change and use your gift. And your gift will actually make a place for you. There, how's that? It's so powerful. So I would just say, stir up the gift, baby. Stir up the gift. Stop whining and complaining and stir up the gift, because the gift will make a place for you. Every time I run into a person, and you do too, there's just some complaint and things are hindering me, I can't be what I need to be. We just need to, what's your gifting and calling? You've been cultivating that, stirring that up? Read scripture, listen to teachings, do what you can figure it out. Find out what stirs you up, get motivated. I'll tell you this, there are things that will unstir you. There were things you'll spend your time doing that kind of shut you down and cause you to be dormant and cause your faith to lower. I mean, that every person has to answer that question. You should be able to answer that. What stirs you up and what causes you to lose your edge? That's just personal stuff. I really don't want to make a list of what to tell you to do or not to do. That's where the church goes bad. We start making lists. So let's avoid that, and let's just say, between you and Jesus, you know what causes you, what stirs you up and strengthens you, and you know what pulls you the other direction. So do more of the good and less of the bad, like make choices. Because your gift will make a place for you, and that gift is powerful. Just give it a little bit of juice. Let some sunshine on it. Here's Paul saying, stir up the gift which is in you through the laying on of hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Funny that those two things go together, but they actually do. Because fear will cause you to shut down. And often when you're just in la-la land and making choices where you're just, I don't want to think, I don't want to hear, I don't want to engage, that's coming out of fear. You're afraid to say something. You're afraid to say what you really believe. You're afraid to take risks when it comes to what is important and what you feel God's saying to do. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given you, he's given you a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So Paul identifies himself with the Lord and the Lord with himself. There were some things about Jesus that didn't go very well. Son of God, on a cross, captured, betrayed, crucified. In the natural, not a good story. What leader are you serving? Who's your king? The one that got betrayed, captured, lied to, lied about, da-da-da, ended up on a cross, crucified, da-da-da. Like, there's a lot about that story that's not that great. Except we believe in the resurrection. But if you take that out of the story, it's not a great one. And then if there was controversy about that in the day, there were people that were impressed with the story of Jesus, and there were other people that were unimpressed. Oh, you mean that weird radical that they finally killed to shut up? Yeah, that one. So when Paul relates this, because there was a part of the gospel that there was shame about Christ and who, the story of him in the community or in the area. How many of you know it's not completely popular to say you're a believer or Christian in certain circles? You don't always get pats on the back and, oh, I'm so glad to hear that. Thank you, Jesus. You're a believer too. Sometimes like, you weird, man. you need a crutch. You know, I don't know, whatever they say. So Paul's relating to the part of the gospel that is shame, if you just look at the natural, and then Paul's referring to his own life. Here I am, a minister of God, favor of God on my life, and I'm in jail. Looking at you through bars. The testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the gospel of the suffering, in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us, verse 9, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher. Some versions say of the Gentiles, but he was a teacher. He was a preacher. He was an apostle. He preached. He was an apostle. He changed culture where he was. He brought the culture of the kingdom to where he was, and he was a teacher. He gave instruction. He taught the ways of the Lord, the ways of the kingdom. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And here's what I woke up with this morning. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. That was I'm like, hey, I got to find that. I know that's in the Bible. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So Paul is referring, and he uses this word commit. Now, we often use it as committed a crime. We associate it with a negative thing. But there's another usage of the word which has to do with a pledge or to bind to a certain course or policy. So Paul's referring to the fact that he committed himself to the purpose of the gospel. He committed himself to the kingdom. He committed himself to the Lord. You don't have to raise your hands, but I would assume, I hope that all of you've done that at different times. Like, Lord, I give you my life. Sometimes it's in extreme situations. You go, you save me out of this, and I'll serve you the rest of my life. And there's other times when there are different reasons why we've done that. But we've done that, and it's not a bad thing. We commit ourselves, and Jesus in heaven says, I'll take it. And then life happens, and we go, oh, not this. I didn't see this coming. I mean, back in the day when we were all excited about our church, you know, if we'd have saw what was coming, I don't know if we'd have been so excited, you know. You're going to lose this, you're going to lose that, this is going to hurt, that's going to really hurt, you're going to cause a lot of problems, da da da, you know. We're like, I don't know, it might be too hard. So he kept this thing, he didn't tell us all that, probably wise on God's part, I assume. But here's Paul saying that he says, I know whom I believed, not what I believed, but whom, the personal. I believed him. It's an important difference. We boast often about what we believe, or we, maybe boast is the wrong word, but we often make a big deal about it, and it kind of is a big deal. But it can never be more important than whom we've believed. I know whom I've believed. So in a real peaceful way, Paul's just writing this passionate letter to a spiritual son, and he wants to relate, he's kind of committing things to him, and he wants to relate to him. is it's what fathers do at a certain stage. You just want to, you want to give as much as you can. You want to release things. Because you understand you're not going to be here. You're leaving. Like I, as I've grown older, and it's a good thing, I look at things differently, and now I start looking at things as I'm the age that I am. It is what it is. It's fine. And so I'm more aware of handing things over. I'm more aware of leaving a posterity. I'm more just cued in on things that are really important to me that I feel are valid. I want to impart them. I want to, and he's giving that over. And he's saying in this very simple language, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed. That's big. If you're not careful, when you commit things, you'll pick up the responsibility of to keeping them and making them happen. This is the magic, I'm going to use that word just for kicks. It's the mystery of this grace that we commit things, but he still keeps it all. I really recommend living this way. I commit to the kingdom, to all that entails. I commit my life. I pledge myself to this, to this life. I've done that since I was too young to know any better. I remember clear back at the Baptist church when I was a teenager singing a song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Anybody else remember that song? Decided to follow Jesus. You know, the second verse, though none go with me, still I will follow, you know. And singing with all of my teenage heart. Sing it again, Sam. I mean, you know, you're pouring it out there. And heaven's listening. I mean, I know one thing. There's nothing that I've done that was not heard. All of those things the Lord took and received. And then in all of my waffling and failing and moaning and groaning and depressions and blah, 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 heaven just, we got that. So that we can, like Paul, say, I know whom I've believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed. Oh, happy day. This is huge. This is a big guilt lifter. Get free. Get free. He's able to keep what you've committed. Why would he do that? Because he's so good and he knows what I'm made of. He knows, he takes my intentions and turns them into, I'll do that. We're like, I'll never let you down. Heaven goes, wow. Cover that with the blood. He means it. He can do it, but he means it. We'll take it. Are you getting this? Do you feel refreshed? He will keep what you've committed. He will keep what you've committed. And you get to a point in your life where enough stuff, and you, beware, people, we got to drop this. I'm working on myself. Maybe none of you are with me, but I've got to get rid of this baggage. It's good to really see clearly what was right and wrong, but it's not good to carry it because I can't really fix it. Even when I go, oh man, I got to fix this. Maybe you can do something, probably not. The real thing, it's good to see things, but we really have to realize it's him that will keep things and he makes things right. He will restore what he's going to restore, and he will fix what he's going to fix. But, you know, you've got to let go. We've got to come to a get out of, We all need a get out of jail free card today. Remember, is it Monopoly that you... You know, you started out just wanting to buy houses and hotels. And all of a sudden you land in that... Am I in the right game? And all of a sudden you land on that little box? It is called jail. Go to jail. And how do you get out of jail? You need a get out of jail free card. That's what you need to get out. Is that correct? I think that's right. Or roll what?
Three times. Yeah.
Or the jail system finally gets trouble of keeping your sorry self. It's like, just leave. You've been here too long, whatever. Some of us are going for that. The jail keeper's just going to get tired of feeding us and kick us back out on the street. In the spirit, in Jesus' name, I just deal all of you out a get out of jail free card. You're out. It's covered in Jesus. You've repented. Your evil conscience is still activated. Let's shut that down. Turn off the iPhone. Turn it back on. Let it reboot. Let it get back to the normal settings. Get out of that guilt. Get out of that junk. It's a new day. Paul is a 2 Corinthians 4 or 5. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. Really? It's like, I gave up on it. I don't allow other people to judge me, and I don't even judge myself anymore. Huh, that works? Yeah, that's great. Because I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed. Good grief. I think T.D. Jakes would like this message. This is like, good. He'd be dressed up in his suit right now, sweating like a horse, you know, and just going at it. I think this is a great word. Until that day, he'll keep what I've committed until that day. I just think, yeah, this is all entirely in his hands, and you can access it by faith. There's no other way. You can't do anything to deserve this. You can't work harder. You can't make promises. Stop it. I really get nervous when Christians start making promises, especially to the Lord. I just avoid that, honestly. I think you'd be better off just praying a lot for grace. And, you know, in this passage also is this grace that is access to us. One verse out of Psalms, and I'm going to close. This is Psalms 37. Give God the right to direct your life as you trust him along the way. You'll find that he pulled it off perfectly. After all, this isn't our story. It's his. It's about his goodness from beginning to end. Give up, you know. Just retire your name off of the testimony and just, this is about Jesus. He's good. He's kind. Me, he loves me. I got that. Loved. Father, in Jesus' name, we just testify. We agree with Paul. You're able to keep what we've committed. We did it sincerely, but oh my, we had no idea what we were in for. But you knew. You knew every prayer that we prayed in our youth. You know every prayer that we prayed yesterday. You know our frame. That's very comforting. I don't have to convince you of anything because you already know. But you receive it anyways because this is grace. You grant to us the ability to overcome. You grant to us the ability to believe. You grant to us, if we'll just give you access and And Lord, that picture of just, we just take off the top and we need to be filled with heaven. We just lay aside striving. We lay aside works of the flesh, works of the mind, works of the spirit, all works, works, works. Fixing, 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 and repenting, repenting, repenting. We just lay it all aside that we just can come. Commit to you. Just stand in your presence and say, Jesus, fill me. If I have more of you, I can do a whole lot better. If I'm filled with you, I'll be okay. If I'm filled with myself, I won't be. So thank you for your grace. Thank you for hearing every prayer. Thank you for promising that you will bring it to pass. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.